are filled with statements about the morning. We are told that our Savior prayed early in the morning. Joshua in the Old Testament is pictured as a man who rose up early in the morning. Think of the morning in Genesis 22 where Abraham got up and took early in the morning and took Isaac, his son, on Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. What a morning it must have been when Jacob awakened from sleep in the morning to set up pillar stones in honor of God at Bethel. It must have been a glorious morning for Daniel when the first rays of sunshine began to penetrate the darkness after being there all night in the lion's den. Imagine how beautiful the morning for the disciples after they spent that terrible night on the Sea of Galilee in that storm. Every one of these are great mornings, and there are scores more in the Word of God. However, none of them can compare with the morning that's talked about in Luke chapter 24. And I want us to spend some time today looking at this great morning. And it's almost like I have the opportunity to do an Easter service all over again, because as we're going through the Word, here we are. And this is what it's all about. Oh, what a morning it was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When he conquered death, when he conquered hell, when he conquered the grave forever, there has never been a morning like that before, nor will there ever be a morning like that in the future. Oh, what a morning it was when he pulled the stinger from death and gave life eternal to those who will place all of their faith and trust in him. Oh, what a morning it was. Now, please understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only a beautiful morning then, but it has so many ramifications for us today. You see, what we're celebrating today, this is a celebration. What we are celebrating today is the aliveness of Jesus Christ. The reason that we are here today is that Jesus Christ is alive. And so I decided, as I was going to, instead of just reading through this chapter, I decided just kind of break it up a little bit and really enjoy, or not enjoy, but really be saturated with the events that transpired on this particular day. So let me just give you some stuff that I pulled out of this and what kind of a morning it was. First of all, it was a morning of solemn reflections. Solemn reflections. Look at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bring the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. As the morning began to dawn on the first day of the week, after Jesus had died on the cross, some women came to the tomb to finish anointing the body of our Lord for his burial. Now, this anointing process had been started, it tells us in John, earlier by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea on the day that he died, but they ran out of time, and so now this is the first day of the week. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath. Now, while these women were heading to the tomb, our Lord's disciples were locked up inside of the upper room, trembling in fear that the same kind of death that Jesus had experienced was awaiting them. Now, certainly you have to picture these women were very, very sad as they were headed for the tomb. Women were sad. Disciples were scared. Jesus had said that. He said, if the shepherd is smitten, if the shepherd dies, then the sheep will scatter. And that's exactly what happened. Why were they so upset? Well, you have to remember that they had all believed Jesus to be the Messiah. They had placed their faith in him. They had placed their trust in him. They had placed their future in him. They expected that he was going to set up his kingdom, throwing off the Roman yoke of bondage, and that they were going to be part of this overthrow of the government. But he told them several times of the cross and of the resurrection. But they'd never grasped the message. They'd never grasped the meaning of his words. And I hope that we grasp the meaning of his words this morning. Now, as they're headed for the tomb, these women, he's dead. He's died. The one that they had placed all of their hopes in, he's now gone. The man who had so radically changed their lives by his power, all of the things that he had done, he demonstrated the power and the love of God to them. And he has now experienced this violent and humiliating death. After all of the things that he said, it was a sad, sad day for all of his followers. And as I was thinking about this week and I was reflecting upon the sadness of the disciples, I can understand their grief. Because even Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15, read it later, verses 12 through 19. Because he tells us there that if Jesus were dead this morning, that we would all have reason to grieve. If Jesus is dead, then we are all headed to hell, and none of us have any hope at all beyond this life. And even in this life, we would be most miserable, Paul says. So they had reason to grieve. All of their hope was gone. So it was a morning of solemn reflections as they're thinking about that thing, those things. Secondly, it was a morning of startling revelations. In the midst of the sadness of that morning, God the Father took great, I love this, man. God the Father took great pains to minister to the needs of their hearts. Aren't you glad that God cares for your hurts? Aren't you glad God cares about your hurts? And that he will take great pains. He will do whatever is necessary to bring healing to those hurts, to satisfy those hurts somehow. And he moved in several ways to encourage the hearts of these saddened believers. I want you to see a couple of these. Number one, he rolled the stone away from the tomb in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Do you understand? The stone was rolled away not for Jesus to escape, but to allow the opportunity for them to look in. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away for him to get out of that tomb. How did he get in the upper room? Doors were locked, windows were locked. He just showed up. He could have went out of the tomb the same way. But the stone was rolled away not for Jesus to get out. Do you understand that? The stone was rolled away for them to get in and see that the tomb was empty. So they did. The Father did that. God did that. Revelation. Secondly, he sent an angelic messenger with the good news that Jesus was alive from the dead. Pick it up at verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Never had the world heard a message like that one. And that message still reverberates through the halls of time and will throughout all of eternity. And that message is, He is not dead, He is alive. And that's our message now. That's our message as long as we're on this planet, and that will be our message throughout eternity. We are there because Jesus Christ is alive. And we reduce our Christian walk to much less than that. The exciting thing is I'm alive because Jesus Christ defeated death. We need to rejoice in that. Thirdly, he revealed himself to others, other disciples as they traveled. Let's read a little bit, picking it up at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished while which were early at the sepulcher, And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village, and whether they went, and made as though he would have gone further. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them, and breaking of bread. There were all kinds of other things that took place on that resurrection morning that marked it as a great and glorious day. For us, over 2,000 years removed from the resurrection, I want to tell you, the message hasn't changed one bit. It is the same message. We still need to hear the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because he is alive today, there is hope for tomorrow. Whatever you're going through today, you need to understand it's okay because Jesus Christ is alive. And because he's alive, there is hope for tomorrow. That person who is trapped in sin and sees no avenue of escape needs to know that Jesus made a way to set us free. You need to know, dear friend, please hear me this morning, that if you come to Jesus for salvation or for help, that he will be there to hear you. He will be there to save you. He will be there to help you through life. Everybody in this room this morning needs to know, if you know nothing else, everybody in this room needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive. And thank God for the proof that he is. So it was a morning of solemn reflections. It was a morning of startling revelations. It was also a morning of stunning realizations. Pick it up, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. So while the disciples were cowering in the upper room out of fear for their lives, something miraculous happened in their presence. Jesus, the one who had died 3 days prior, was standing in their midst. And when he showed up, they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. They didn't know what to do. However, Jesus had some news to tell them. He showed them the nail holes in his hands. Can you picture? Isn't this something you want to see? I don't know how it's going to happen in heaven, but I think maybe some video stuff going on, or some DVDs, or some technology we don't even know about yet. We can see some things of history. Wouldn't you like to see the scene we read about a moment ago where Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus? And he is revealing to these two disciples, these two men, the entire Old Testament that talks about him. Every place that he is revealing the Old Testament, he's telling them about that. Don't you want to hear that Bible study? I've heard a lot of Bible studies. Some have been great. Some have been good. Some have, and I'm talking about mine, been not so great or not so good. But let me tell you, that would be one of the greatest Bible studies you could ever hear. Jesus himself talking from the Old Testament about every revelation of him. Woo-hoo. Would that be something? And then I would like to see this scene where these disciples are cowering in this upper room. See, they're afraid. They're afraid that they're going to be arrested. They're afraid they're going to die as Jesus died. Even though they had the mouth, you know, a few days before, Peter, I'll die with you. And the rest of them, yeah, yeah. Now it's come down to the rubber's hitting the road, and then they're frightened. They're in the upper room. And as they're in the upper room contemplating what they should do, how are we going to get out of this mess? Jesus shows up. I love that. He's done that with me more than once. As I'm wondering how I'm going to get out of this mess, I'm cowering from fright of the results of my decisions. Huh? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus shows up. He says, hey, let me take over, man. And he shows up in this room and he says, hey, no, you're not seeing a ghost. Touch me. Feel me. Look at the holes. Look at what I've gone through for you. Oh, incredible. And his hands and his feet. He offered to let them touch him, and then he sat down with them to eat. Now, most of the disciples had not believed until that very moment. Now they were convinced Jesus is alive. Now, that statement we read, and while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, means, what does that mean? It simply means what they were going through was just too good to be true. They were beside themselves with joy and couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was an exciting moment for the disciples of the Lord. Have you ever been in that? Something just too good to be true? Oh, this can't be true. You know, it is. You know it is. And that's what they were going through. And this is what needs to happen in the lives of many people living in the world today. Men need to realize that Jesus Christ is more than a baby in a manger, or some poor old fellow who got himself crucified. He is more than a story in a dusty old book on their bookshelves. People need to understand that Jesus Christ is alive. He is real, and he is the only hope for people, their only hope for missing hell and attaining heaven. He is the only hope. And when you see that, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was like these disciples, man. It was just too good to be true. I was ecstatic. Now, not everybody is converted the same way, but I want to tell you, man, I went nutso. I was so excited to know that Jesus Christ came into my life. I walked down the aisle in a little Pentecostal church in Pico Rivera, California, over 40 years ago. It was my time because the preacher talked about stewardship, which means he talked about tithing. I was there to get saved. I didn't care what he talked about. When he got through, I went down the aisle and got saved, man. And I was never the same. I began to drive in my truck and sing to the top of my lungs that, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I was telling everybody, and it was just like too good to be true. I was a dirty, rotten sinner, and I knew the things that I had done, and I knew what I was like, and I knew that I was forgiven. And I was like these guys, man. I was ecstatic. And I know we all have different temperaments and different personalities and different characters and so forth. And if you could just slip into salvation quietly, God bless you. But I don't know how you do that.
Oh, yeah, I got saved this morning. Praise God.
God's going to show you what a dirty, rotten sinner you are one day, you know, and you're going to know. I'm not saying everybody has to be emotional to receive Jesus Christ. But the emotions are touched too. I couldn't stop crying. I cried for weeks. I'm driving down the street in my truck and tears are just streaming down my face because I knew that I was alive. For the first time in my life, I knew that I was redeemed. I knew that Jesus Christ was alive in me. I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. It wasn't a concept. It was a reality. I got like these guys, man. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a story on a page of a book? Or is he real in your heart this morning? That's the two decisions. That's it, man. Is he a story on a page in a book that we're reading? Or is he alive in your heart? You see, just knowing about Jesus and what he did will not save your soul. You have to know him in a personal and a real way before you can be saved from your sins and from an eternity in hell. Who is Jesus to you, man? It's a question that needs to be faced by everybody. Jesus asked his disciples one day, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter had the right answer, do you? Pilate stated in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" So the question is, what are your answers to those questions? Who do you say Jesus is, and what are you going to do with Jesus the Christ? I can't do anything for you other than just ask you what you're going to do. It's your response. So it was a morning of solemn reflections. It was a morning of startling revelations. It was a morning of stunning realizations. And it was a morning of spiritual repercussions. And Audrey, I did this just for Dave, and he's not here. Did you notice this? I've got this alliteration here with an S and an R in each one of these. It's incredible. I did that because he's leaving, and I wanted to impress him. Take it to him, would you? Because I'm so proud of this, man. Look at verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." When Jesus rose from the dead, old enemies that had plagued men since sin entered the world were forever defeated that day. I just want to give you a few of those old enemies that were defeated that day, okay? Number one, death. Death was defeated that day. Imagine the struggle that ensued early that morning as death had to give way to the Prince of Life. No more would death be able to claim victory and sting within the human race with its bitter curse. Jesus entered into death's realm and rendered it helpless. Now, for the child of God, death is merely the doorway from this land of sorrow to that heavenly land of splendor where every tear will be wiped away, every sorrow will be gone, every pain will be taken care of, because we'll live forever in the glorious presence of our exalted Savior. Death was defeated. Hell was defeated. When Jesus Christ entered death for mankind, he descended into a place called hell. He went into the, we've dealt with this before, but just very quickly, he went into the paradise portion of that land of the dead. This was the same place that the redeemed thief on the cross went. When he died, he went there also. Jesus went down there and proclaimed liberty to every person in that place who had died, looking forward to his coming in faith. Then when he arose from the dead and ascended to his Father in heaven, the Bible tells us that he took those souls with him and presented them to the Father. Now, all of those who believe in Christ do not go there when they die. They go directly into the presence of the Father when they leave this world. Hell, hear me, has been forever removed from the child of God. Before Jesus Christ came, Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the Messiah were sent to a place called paradise, a portion of hell, but it wasn't, they weren't suffering, but they were there until Jesus Christ came and released them. And from that point, the child of God will never, ever experience hell. Another thing that was defeated that day is the grave. Another enemy that died that day was the grave. All his life, man has fear of the moment when he will lay down his body in death. As one of the staff and I were talking the other day, we realized we're ready to go to heaven, but we're still always going to fight to take that last breath. However, I am afraid that we have the wrong perspective when it comes to the grave. That hole in the ground is nothing more than a place to store this old, worn out, sin-ridden carcass until the day of the resurrection. When we lay this flesh down in earth, our spirits ascend to the Father in heaven. One of these days, the grave is just going to give up the body that's been placed there, and that body will forever be changed to one that's just like the one worn by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just going to be stored there for a while. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Instead of weeping at the side of a departed saint, we ought to shout ourselves hoarse. Now, I'm not taking your grief away from you if a loved one dies. I know we have tears because of our loss, but we shouldn't weep for them. We should be shouting ourselves hoarse and rejoicing that they no longer have pain. They no longer have fear. They no longer have disappointments. They are now fulfilled in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They have outstripped us and are already home with Jesus in glory. They got there before we did. Praise God. Another thing that's been defeated on that day was sin. Now, in truth, sin had been taken care of 3 days earlier on the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the Father's amen to the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And another thing is Satan was defeated. The devil, old Slewfoot, the dragon, the accuser of the brethren, the old serpent, whatever name you want to call him, the outcome is the same. He is the enemy of God and an enemy of the people of God. He tried every way to short circuit Christ's plan to go to the cross. He did everything to talk him out of that. How? The babies in Bethlehem? He didn't want him to go to the cross, so he worked through Herod to try to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Is that right? The storm on Galilee, that was to drown Jesus, to kill Jesus so he wouldn't go to the cross and die for the sins of the people. The temptation, throw yourself off of this roof, off of this pinnacle. He wanted Jesus to die, not to go to the cross. The oppression in Gethsemane, you saw it in the movie that you saw, trying to get him not to go to the cross. However, Jesus endured every temptation. He weathered every storm and he made it to the cross. And when he cried, "It is finished." And Satan heard the foundations under his kingdom begin to crack and begin to crumble. 3 days later, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Satan witnessed the total destruction of every plan and every scheme. He saw his power broken and himself judged. And he was defeated forever by the Lord Jesus. Let me read you real quickly what the Bible says about the devil's future. Revelation 20, verse 1. You can turn there if you want to. Revelation 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Drop down to verse 10, verse 7. "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Victory has forever been won over the devil." Do you understand it yet? Do you get it yet? Let me give you a bunch of statements here. Get this, would you? Because he lives, you and I can be saved by the grace of God. Because he lives, we can have our sins washed away forever. Because he lives, we can go to heaven when we leave this world. Because he lives, the grave has no power over those who believe. Because he lives, eternal life is our present possession. Because he lives, one day we too will live with him in that heavenly city. Because he lives, I'll never have to take a step in this world alone. Because he lives, there is hope, there is help, and there is a home awaiting us in eternity. Because he lives, I am alive. Because he lives, my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because he lives, God is my Father. Because he lives, sin has no more dominion over me. Because he lives, I am saved forever. And the list can go on and on and on until we've exhausted all the vocabulary and languages of men. What we need to understand this morning is he lives. And I want to ask you in conclusion, real quickly, have you come to the realization that Jesus Christ is alive and he is who you need? Do you understand this morning what will happen if you die without him? Do you realize there is no other way into heaven than through Jesus Christ? And you don't get another opportunity after you die. Do you realize that this morning? Did you know this morning that he loves you? Do you know this morning that his death was specifically for you? Did you know that his death will not mean anything to you until you bow before him in repentance and humility and confess your sins unto him? Did you know that you can do that this very day and live for eternity? You can. Oh, what a day it was when Jesus Christ rose again. Why not? Why not let this be the day that you follow him in being raised from the dead? Do you understand that's what you'll be doing? You will be following him in being raised from the dead. Says in Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we're alive again unto Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ this morning, you're dead. What a glorious day it was when he rose from the dead. What a glorious morning it can be for you this day if you will rise from the dead and make that decision that he loves you, he died for you. There is no other way into eternal heaven except through Jesus Christ. You must believe on him. He that believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord will be saved. There's no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, period. That's it. I'm trying to make it as plain as I can this morning, because I don't want you walking out of here not understanding the choice that you have. If there's just one of you here this morning that you've not made a decision to just give your life totally to Jesus, hey, it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? It sounds too good. It sounded too good to be true for the disciples, man. It sounds too good to be true that the God of this universe can take your life and give you meaning and give you hope, give you the strength to walk through every step of your life, the rest of your life, and he will do that. Oh, what a glorious day. I still remember the day. I remember the people that were there. I remember the messages I told you about. The day that I accepted Jesus Christ into my life over 40 years ago, man. I remember it. Oh, what a night that was, man. I didn't sleep all night. I was just so full, man. And he's making that opportunity to you. What a glorious day he wants to give you. What a glorious future. What a glorious eternity he has for you. But it's your choice. Knowing about him, coming here because you're coming with somebody else, or coming here because this is what you think you ought to do, is not enough. Knowing who Jesus is not enough. You have to receive him and make it personal. There has to be a relationship. You have to, Jesus, come into my life. I bow my heart before you. And I receive you as my Savior. Bow your heads with me, would you, for just a moment? In fact, stand with me, okay? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you above all for what you did for us on that cross, the price that you paid. But oh, sweet Savior, it didn't end on the cross. You're alive. That tomb is still empty today. You defeated death. You defeated sin. You defeated the grave. You defeated Satan. Victory that we can experience if we allow you to be the Lord of our lives. And Lord, I don't know the heart of every person here. I just know that you've called me to make sure that I could, as plainly as I possibly could, share the gospel today. Because I really struggle, Lord. You know that, with just doing this again. We've done it a dozen times in the last month or month and a half, Lord, as we've approached Easter. We've talked about your resurrection, but Lord, don't want to know anything amongst us except you and you crucified. And you've really placed upon my heart that I need to do everything that I could, and you would do the rest, Holy Spirit, to convict and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You're doing that in people's hearts right now. Thank you, Lord. Just keep your eyes closed, church. I don't know your hearts. I just know the Holy Spirit is doing what he promised to do. And that is to convince and convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, that we need to be forgiven. Righteousness is a right way to live. And judgment if we don't choose to live that right way and we choose to live in sin instead without being forgiven. If you're here this morning, you've not made a decision to come to Jesus Christ, I ask you to do that now. I know that it's not a very large group right now, but I just, in this early service, but I just am compelled to give this opportunity because this is what he's been sharing with me all week, man. And maybe it's just for you, my friend. And you know, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Don't worry about who you came with, what they think. You know God's speaking to your heart, and it sounds too good to be true. But God wants to forgive you, write your name book, your name down in the book of life, and he wants to begin to direct your paths and to fill you with a life that you've never thought was possible, man. If he's talking to you, my friend, just simply, nobody's looking around except me because I want to pray with you. You want to receive Jesus this morning. You know this day was set for you, man. I want you to lift your hand so I can see it. I want you to lift your hand up to God saying, Lord, I surrender. I have fought this. I thought just knowing about you was enough, and I don't have a personal relationship. And you need that personal relationship this morning. I'm telling you, there is no eternal heaven without him. There's not a second chance. In fact, this may be your last chance today. I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know when your life ends. I'll tell you the way that I approach today. I approach today that this would be my last chance to talk to any of you. Because I may never see you again. Or we may have the rapture, or one of us could die before we have a chance to meet again. And I approach today, this has been my last chance to talk to you, man. So I want to make it as plain as I can. Anybody at all, don't shine it, my friend. Don't ignore it. Today is a day of salvation. You've put it off long enough. You know that you're here. Lift your hand to him and say, Jesus, I finally surrender. I want relationship. Not just a story in a book. I desire a relationship. Lord, we thank you for your presence. You are awesome and we love you. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Sweet, sweet, sweet Jesus, thank you. You are awesome. Let's just give him.